Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 2, and we'll read once more the first 16 verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 2, and from verse 1 to verse 16. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honour, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Amen. Last week in our time together, we set out to look at these first 16 verses of this second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we set out to do that under four very broad divisions, which seem to take in the message of the verses to our hearts and our souls. The four divisions, you may remember, were these, and they all have to do with the fallen hearts of men and women in relation to the Lord our God in heaven above. And first of all, right at the commencement of the chapter, you have what we referred to as being the delusion that the human heart entertains. Following on from that, you have the despising which the human heart exercises, then the deeds which the human heart looks to, and finally there is the division that the human heart must come to realize. The delusion which the human heart entertains, the despising which the human heart exercises, the deeds which the human heart looks to, and the division which the human heart must realize. It was those four things, as I say, that we set out to look at in our time together last week. But if you were here last week, then you may remember, of course, our time had slipped away in our time together, and it was only the first two of those, that we were able to look to in the way that we did. For this evening, then, let me just give you a brief reminder of the first of the two divisions that we did look at, and then when we've done that, we'll gather in the remainder of the verses that follow on from that. So first of all, you may remember, there is this great delusion which the human hearts of men and women entertain before the Lord their God in heaven above. And that comes in the first few opening verses of the chapter. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. What is the great delusion that the human fallen heart of men and women entertains before God? And the great delusion, my friends, is this, that in one way or another, in and of themselves, they will escape the judgment of God. That's the great delusion of the human heart, the great delusion that the human hearts of men and women entertain before the Lord their God in heaven above. If you bear in mind again that in this whole section, this particular part of the Epistle to the Romans, what the Lord's Apostle under the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with is the judgment of God. He is not dealing with the salvation that God sends in his beloved Son, where he saves men and women from their sins. That comes later on in the chapter, but he is dealing with the judgment of God and how God judges men and women in accordance with his holy law. He does that either in accordance with that law which was given to Moses on the tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, or else he does it with the very law of God written in the hearts and minds and consciences of every person who ever comes into this world and is born into this world. The verses have all got to do with the judgment of God, the last and final judgment of all, of course, which the Lord has appointed in his own day and hour. Small wonder, then, that the Lord's Apostle, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, should begin this particular section of the epistle and deal with that thing that the human heart of man entertains with regards to the judgment of God. That delusion that it will escape the judgment of God in and of itself, that there is a way for man to escape the judgment of God. Thinkest thou this, O man? And he's aiming at your heart and your mind and my heart and mind. Thinkest this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. The great delusion of the human heart is that in one way or another, in accordance with itself, it will escape the judgment of God. As we went on to say, of course, it can escape the judgment of God, for that's what the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. It is all about fleeing the wrath to come, escaping the judgment of God. But in and of itself, the heart can't do that. In and of ourselves, none of us can do that. And yet in our fallen natures, each and every one entertains that great delusion that it can escape the judgment of God. The second element, you remember, of the heart then was this, in the verses, the despising which the human heart exercises towards the things of the Lord its God. Most sobering, most solemn aspect of all. Verse 3 again, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And so on into those verses. What a sobering word that is. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? And it's one thing, if you like, to deny the judgment of God, that there is such a thing as the judgment of God, but to despise the goodness of God and the long-suffering of God and the forbearing of God. Surely that's a sobering thing and a somber thing for each and every one to be confronted with. And again, without going into any of the details, you remember in the whole totality of the verses, the way that a man or a woman or a young person despises the goodness of God is by refusing to use the goodness of God to the end that God dispenses those goodnesses towards us. And that is to lead to repentance. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And as we said, my friends, almost invariably, where the thought of the judgment of God might break down someone, it will never really lift up someone. And there has to come then, in the words of dear old John Bunyan, you remember, Prince Emmanuel with persuading words, and that which the thundering legions couldn't do in breaking down the ear gate in man's soul, Prince Emmanuel comes. And it's the goodness of God that is calculated by God to lead to repentance. But to despise that, to take the goodness, the long-suffering, the forbearance of God, and despise that by not employing that for the purposes for which God intends it, that's a sobering thing. And that's a somber thing for anyone's heart and soul. So as the Lord sets all these things before us, surely the word is clear to our hearts and our minds that it's not the God of a man or a woman's imagination. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is revealed for us on the pages of God's word. We can't go away from the pages of God's word, and the God who has revealed himself on those pages. And as the Lord's apostle then sets out to deal with this subject, primarily it's a subject of the judgment of God that he is dealing with, then he sets those two things, that delusion of the human heart, that it thinks it can escape the judgment of God, and that despising of the human heart, that indeed it will remain under the judgment of God rather than take the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Well then, the third broad division, the deeds which the human heart looks to. And again, can I make this plea that we're not going through or even attempting to go through this epistle verse by verse, but in sermon form. So taking in the whole of the verses, the third then element with regards to the human heart is the deeds which the human heart looks to. And that comes before us in verse 6 of the chapter to begin with, where the Lord's apostle speaks about God rendering to every man according to his deeds, and then he outlines those deeds which follow on from that, who will render to every man according to his deeds, then the outlining of those deeds and what those deeds will result in. Now, bear in mind, once again, it is not the issue of salvation that's being dealt with in the verses in this part of the epistle, but the issue of judgment. The issue of salvation is there. It forms a backdrop to the judgment. It highlights the judgment. It's set in contrast to the judgment. But it is the issue of judgment especially that is being dealt with in the verses. And here's another way, you see, in which the fallen hearts of men and women will endeavor to escape the judgment of God. They will do it by looking on their deeds, on the things that they do and perform and produce before the Lord God in heaven above. Well then, says the apostle, in fact, don't you see, if those deeds that you're looking to are not the deeds that God requires from you, then far from saving you from the judgment God, they will only plunge you deeper into the judgment of God. That's how he's reasoning in those verses in verse 6, who will render to every man, this God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. See, who's he speaking to in those last two verses? And he's speaking to those who refuse the gospel, who refuse the gospel of God's grace to their hearts and their souls and continue to look to their own works, their own deeds, their own efforts, the things that they can do in and of themselves. If you look at the terminology in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and so on. Unto them who are contentious, unto them who are rebellious, unto them who obey not the truth. They are rebellious against the truth of God. They refuse to believe the truth of Almighty God. But you see, you can't in reality refuse a thing or disobey a thing until you're confronted with the thing. And what Paul or who Paul is speaking about are those people who have been confronted with the gospel of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but who still persist in looking to their own works, their own deeds, their own efforts. The ones who have turned away from the way of salvation clearly set out and are still looking to their own way and the things that they can do before the Lord God in heaven above. You remember Paul himself. Paul heard the gospel on many an occasion. He heard the gospel at the hands of those that he persecuted and tried to get them to blaspheme, as you have in those words of his confession that he makes later on in his life. He had the gospel as he stood by when Stephen was stoned to death and held the coats, he says, and consented unto the deeds of those who did that very thing. But for all that he heard and all that he was confronted with from day to day, he was still contentious, and he was still full of rebellion, and he was still full of warfare and disobedience against the gospel of God. And then there came that day in the Damascus Road when the risen Christ spoke to him out of heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then when he related all that to King Agrippa, and he says, when all of these things happened, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly calling." You see, he laid down his arms. The warfare was over. The contention had ceased. The disobedience had turned into obedience. He looked away from anything that he had ever done. He says, "I count them but dung those things that have gone before and on which I depended and looked to in order that I may win Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ." See, he knew what he was talking about when he wrote to the Romans, in and of himself, laying aside the fact that it's the word of God that's given to us at the hand of the Lord's servant. But he knew the whole process in his own life. He was amongst those contentious, disobedient to the truth. Truth had been presented to him, but he was still contending against it, still disobedient to it. He was among those very persons that he's writing about in the epistle, those who look to their own deeds in order to bring salvation to their hearts and their souls. You see the whole picture then, my friends? And men and women, and I'm sure this goes without controversy in saying it, men and women will always look to their own deeds when it comes to estimating their own selves before their God in heaven above. But if those deeds are not the deeds that God requires, they become misdeeds before God. And in that sense, the end of that person is worse than the beginning. And you see, it's this indignation. That's what it produces when a person looks to their own works, disobedient, contending with the things of the gospel. Then they inherit. They come to wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Now, they're very sobering words. I'm conscious of the fact that they're very sobering words. The judgment of God is a very sobering subject. Not much heard of or taught or preached about in these days in which we live. But my friend, it is absolutely the truth of God from beginning to end. And the surefire way to stay under the judgment of God is by contending with the truth of God, refusing the truth of God as it comes in the gospel. Listen to this, seeing we're on sobering words regarding judgment. Listen to this word that the apostle wrote to the Thessalonians. They were enduring hard times at that particular point in their life. He takes them away, in fact, from the present time in which they were enduring such things to a future time that was yet to come, the coming of Christ. So he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Jesus is coming again, as the hymn writer says. And he's simply saying what the Bible says from beginning to end, what Christ himself said on many, many occasions, that he's coming back to this world of ours. And immediately at that point, when he appears in the clouds of glory, then the effects are going to be felt by all, but in two entirely different ways. He says, when he comes in flaming fire, he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are they in this position where this tribulation and anguish comes upon them? They didn't obey the gospel. They contended, were contentious with the truth of the gospel. They continued to look to their own deeds. But the deeds that they were looking for were not what God required of them. He required obedience to the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ the Savior. It's a lovely word when he speaks about Christ coming, and let's always think of the other side of it. When he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That's a beautiful word. And for this reason, sometimes people read it and they read, when he comes to be glorified by his saints and admired by all them that believe. But that's not what the apostle is saying. That's the truth. That is the truth. When Christ comes again, he will be glorified by his saints. He will be admired by all them that believe. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying when he comes to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. And the best old illustration for that, of course, is this. When somebody looks at a work of art, it's not the work of art that they admire. It's the creator of the work of art. My friends, when the whole universe sees the saints of God, you and I, deep dyed in our sin and full of rebellion against God, made like Christ, it's him that's going to be admired in us, glorified in us, that he took a Mary Magdalene and a Saul of Tarsus, or you or I, put your own name on it. Don't hesitate. Put your own name on it. And when Christ changes us into the likeness of himself, it's not us that are going to be admired and glorified. It is Christ who is going to be admired and glorified in us. Jesus is coming. And when he comes again, then all the division that we're going to look at later on will come to its absolute fullness for every eye to see. And men do, as I say, look for their own deeds or to their own deeds. But of those deeds, my dear friend, if you are laboring and pressing on with things that God does not require from you and looking to those things, far from those things being to the salvation of your soul, they will be the deeper damnation of your soul in that great and eternal death. And please be assured, these are not my words. They're not even Paul's words when it comes to the point. They are God's words. And they are God's words infused into the apostle that he writes them as his words. And by the grace of God, we preach them as his words, but they are his words from beginning to end. And they are God's words in connection with God's judgment upon those who refuse God's gospel and look to their own deeds to justify themselves before the Lord. You'll know one of the verses, I'm sure, that comes later on in the Epistle to the Romans. If you're thinking about trying to keep the Ten Commandments or whatever part of them you think you can keep or have kept. And says the apostle there, by the Spirit of God, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now do you hear that? By the deeds of the law. What do your deeds amount to if they are not what God require of you? There is none righteous, no, not one. And here's the total irony, you see. For anyone who is ever looking to the deeds of the law for their justification rather than to the truth of the gospel, not only will they not be justified at all, they will be condemned and judged all the more on account of what they do. God says, this is the way. Look unto me and be ye saved. But as long as people look to their deeds, they will never be saved, and they will be condemned and judged all the more for that. God hasn't given his law as a means of justification, but as a means of judgment to our hearts and our souls. So, he will render to every man according to his deeds. He will do that in many ways. Now that's a truth that's all bound up in that. God will render to every man according to his deeds, and he will do it in every way. But as far as salvation goes, no man will ever be saved by looking to the deeds that they perform in order to obligate God. There is another way altogether, and it's that way that we must take. Now, what is the way? And in fact, within the setting of the verses, that way comes before us. Now, we don't want to confuse the issue, but read the verses again. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man, and so on. Now, as you can see, there are two very different parties contained within those verses. On the one hand, there are those who are contentious and do not obey the truth. But on the other hand, there are those who, by patient continuance and well-doing, it says, seek for glory and honour and immortality. And to each of those two, there is this pronouncement. To the one, there is indignation and wrath and tribulation and so on. But to the other, there is this promise of eternal life. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. God will render to every man according to his deeds, even in the issues of our soul's salvation, so long as our deeds are gospel deeds. That's the point. And that's the point that he's making. And sometimes, you see, we're not to confuse gospel terminology with law terminology when the two terms seem to be pointing to the same thing when in fact they're not. Probably the greatest demonstration and explanation of that comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember that remarkable miracle that he performed by the Sea of Galilee, when all of those people had no bread, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes and broke them and gave the people that food to eat. They wanted to make him a king. That's what they were like. And our Lord hadn't come to be a king, the kind of king that they were expecting. So he withdrew himself that evening, went over in a ship over to the other side of the lake to the city of Capernaum. The next day the people discovered that he had gone over, and they follow him. And when our Lord sees them all crowding into the synagogue in the city of Capernaum, he begins to speak to them like this. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You see, he was going to give everlasting life. Now, listen to what they say. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They wanted to do something. They wanted to perform some work, you see, in connection with this everlasting life. And our Lord's reply to them, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent. Do you want something to do? Believe. Believe. That's what you are to do. You see, the Savior has said that he has come to give everlasting life. Not to have it extracted from him by some works that some can do to obligate himself to them. No, no, he says. If there is some work that you want to do, here is the work. Believe. Believe. Is faith a work? Of course, faith isn't a work. Bible makes that clear. But Christ is setting down the terms for receiving everlasting life. And these people, you see, in this verse 7 of Romans, in fact, they have complied with the terms of everlasting life. The other party are contentious with regards to the way of everlasting life. They've complied with the way of everlasting life. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. They're not working for it, they're seeking for it. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. All the gospel terminology which to the carnal heart is incongruous, but not in the terms of the gospel. Here's an Old Testament gospel invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come, buy bread without money and without price. That's incongruous. How can you buy something if you don't have any money to buy it with? You buy it for nothing. It's a gift. And the gospel is the gift of God unto everyone that believes and thereby receives everlasting life. And as I say, it's pure, unadulterated gospel terminology. And it's setting off the one against the other. Men will look to their own deeds, you see. Well, if you're looking to your own deeds and they're not deeds which God requires, you're only going to reap the anguish and the tribulation and the things that come. But if you look to his way in the gospel, then indeed you receive eternal and everlasting life. Let me give you an old illustration, my friends, which it's an old one, but I'm sure it says it as well as any. We've used it many years before. It's that illustration of an artist who spotted a tramp down by probably the Embankment in London. And he said to the tramp, Will you come to my studio tomorrow? I want to paint you. And if you do it, I'll give you £20. I think when we told it first, it was £5, but never mind. That's the way inflation goes. Says, I'll give you £20 if you come. So the next day, a knock came on the artist's studio door, and he opened the door. And there was a man standing, clean-shaven, reasonably well-dressed. And the artist said, I'm sorry, who are you? He said, I'm the tramp that you met yesterday, and you told me to come. You wanted to paint me, and you'd give me £20. Said the artist, You're no good to me like this. I wanted to paint a tramp. Christ came to save sinners. My dear friend, will you ever get it into your head? Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Not dressed up sinners. Not sinners who would try to amend their ways or do it. Sinners who would come as sinners. As sinners. You see, when the gospel is preached, if you think the gospel is saying, do this or this or this, my friend, you have misconstrued the gospel. And the gospel is saying, believe, and you shall be saved. And when a person comes to see the gospel to their soul, any notion of deeds according to the law fly out the window. No works of merit now I plead, but Jesus take for all my need. And that's the gospel. But you see, there is this thing in the human heart that will always look to its deeds to escape the judgment. And if you're looking to those deeds, which are the very deeds that God says will never save you, then those deeds, and you're continuing in them, will only condemn you all the more to the very judgment. Isn't it an irony? An irony, my friend, as it is set before us in God's truth. Now, the fourth element, we'll not be so long with this, but that is the division then that has to be realized. Here is this delusion that the human heart entertains that it can escape the judgment of God. This terrible despising of the human heart that it exercises against the goodness of God. This looking to the deeds that it looks for. But then there is this division that the human heart has to realize. Now, bear with me for a moment, because it's a large portion of Scripture. That division, in fact, that we have to realize begins to come before us at the beginning of that verse, or beginning with that verse 8, where he speaks about God rendering to every man according to his deeds, to the Jew first, he says, and also to the Gentile. And then what follows on from that is this whole issue of Jew and Gentile. So in verse 11 he says, there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, there then comes a parenthesis. If you've got an authorized version of the Bible, that's in brackets to show that it is an aside that Paul is dealing with. And we looked at a wee bit of that last week, you remember, where he's speaking about this law that is written on the heart. There are those who have the law, like the Jews, like us today, we have the Word of God written before us. But there are those who have the law of God for all that written in their hearts and in their consciences and so on. And then when he deals with that parenthesis, then he comes back to the last and final act of judgment. So in fact, if you want to read verse 12 and then skip that parenthesis and go on to verse 16. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And you see, what he is saying is this. He's saying that day of judgment is coming, and there is only one division. And the division isn't Jew and Gentile or any other division. The division is the saved and the lost. And that is the division, my friends, that each and every one needs to come to realize in the things of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see what he's saying? What's a Jew? What's a Gentile? Well, they've got many privileges, have these Jews, but they'll be the more condemned for that and the more judged for that. But the great division, the old great division in the world was Jew and Gentile, but that division doesn't exist. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And what he's pressing home to our hearts and our souls there is this, that the divisions aren't the divisions of race or nation or status. The great and only division that we need to realize is that there are those who will stand saved in that eternal day, and there are those who will stand lost. And all you need to do is read the ministry of Christ himself, where he speaks about sheep and goats and wheat and tares, and a broad way and a narrow way, and a straight gate and a wide gate, the right hand and the left hand. There is this ultimate division. And it doesn't matter into what category we fit or don't fit with regards to this world. In the issues of the judgment of God, in that day, we stand in one or other of these two divisions. That's the point that he's making. This delusion that you will escape the judgment of God, and that's what he goes on to deal with in the next section, because you are something. No, no, no. No, no. The only way that any escapes the judgment of God is in the way that the Lord God has appointed. And as I say, leave out that parenthesis and you move right from Paul's shattering of any, even that old great division, to the one fact that in that day, God shall judge the secrets of men. Jew, Gentile, Scots, Irish, English, Welsh, American, Australian, doesn't matter. No, no, men, mankind. God will judge the secrets of men, he says, in that day by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And you know what he's saying there? He's saying, in fact, that there is no gospel, no true preaching of the gospel, that doesn't involve the judgment of God. That's what he's saying. See, you are going to be judged in that day, and I tell you this, I tell you it in the light of the gospel that I preach. My gospel, he says, that I preach, has all got to do with the salvation of your soul or the judgment of your soul. And indeed, my friends, if you take away the day of judgment out of the gospel, then the gospel becomes, on the one hand, a needless provision and a terrible, terrible injustice. A needless provision. If the gospel only has to do with giving me a leg up for the length of my days, whatever they may be, and giving me some kind of a stability even in this life for as long as it may be, I'll tell you quite openly, there are 1,001 things that do that for men and women. Do you think Christians have some kind of a monopoly on the things of life regarding stability and upright? I tell you, that's not the case. Observation tells you that's not the case. And if the gospel is only calculated to deal with the things of this life for me, then it's a needless provision. Needless provision. But if it's the one thing which alone can provide salvation from an undone eternity, then it's the necessary provision. The necessary provision. And not only that, take away the judgment of God, my friends, and the gospel is a terrible injustice. That if the center of the gospel is the crucifying in agony of the dear Son of God, what a terrible injustice if it wasn't to deliver us from the judgment of God. God's judgment is all part and parcel of the gospel that is preached and to be preached, because the salvation that is preached in the gospel is the salvation from the judgment day that is to come. And there is a judgment, and there is a day of judgment. That's very precise. In the day, he says, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In the day. There are judgments going on from day to day, you would have to say. God exercises and is exercising his judgment, sometimes on nations, Sometimes when a person passes out of this life and dies without Christ, there is that immediate judgment upon them in that sense, because it is absent from the body and present with the devil. But there's a day of judgment. A day of judgment. And is that day that Paul is speaking about a fixed time in the heart and mind of Almighty God? How far away that is, I don't know. You don't know. When it is going to take place, none of us know. But here it stands written, in that day when God shall judge. Day of judgment, day of wonders, the hymn writer says. Hark, the trumpet's awful sound. And as there is a law, you see, by which men and women shall be judged, there is a judge who will exercise that judgment. And oh, just to take it into your heart, my dear friend, who that judge is. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. That same hymn says, see the judge, our nature wearing, dressed in awful majesty. That's him. That's him. And the one that has been despised and rejected of men, my friends, it's into his hand that the judgment is given. Now is the day of the gospel, the very day that the Saviour preached about in his ministry, the day when he had come to bring men and women out of spiritual death and into life. But then there is another resurrection coming when we all stand before God. And he says, God hath given him, the Son of Man, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Can you find any more than two parties there? Can you find anything other than an ultimate division there? And it's that ultimate division, my friend, that has to be realized in the hearts and souls of men and women. He shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. And all the Lord's apostle was doing there, he was rejoicing in it. This God, well, it's not mine. I didn't make it or create it, but it's mine, he says, in that I've received it. Received it. And that gospel which I have received and have been given to preach, in that gospel, there is all the judgment of God and the salvation of God for all who believe. Just let me finish with a few words from dear old Robert Haldane, who wrote on the Epistle to the Romans. And he says, in the economy of Jesus Christ, there are two extreme degrees, one of abasement, the other of exaltation. In the one, covered over with reproaches and pierced with the arrows of divine justice, he was exposed on the cross as a spectacle to the whole city of Jerusalem. In the other, arrayed in glory and majesty, he will appear before the whole universe in the glory of his Father, who commands all the angels to worship him. Where will you stand? In the judgment. In the judgment. Where will you stand? My friend, it would be the love of my heart to see us all with all the happiness that this life could afford us, and all the blessings and all the provisions. But when all's said and done, what's that? It's eternity. And the great thing that we have to realize, that there is a division now, and that division will come to all its fullness in that great day which God has set in his own heart and purpose. And may each of us see where we stand before God. The gospel's free. It's open, my friend. It's preached. It's declared. Christ is in the Bible from beginning to end. It's yours for the asking and the taking and the seeking. Don't you know that? Can't you see it? When God set forth his Son to be crucified on the cross, it was to bear the judgment of all who would believe in him. And those who don't believe in him are still under that judgment and will know the fullness of that judgment when the day of God's judgment shall fully come. May the Lord enable us to know that we have fled from it and are safe in the arms of Christ forever and evermore.